All right. We are going to wrap up last week, Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 27. Did anybody bring their homework from last week? What?
It's on my dresser.
It's on your dresser. So, Letha, that's going to be the one we're going to start in about 5 minutes. And we're gonna pass all that out. So if you don't have your homework, that's okay, because I have it written very clearly and legibly on the board.
Yeah.
Yeah, get out of the way. All right. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Paul is talking to his folks. He's telling them that whether he goes to them or not, which, by the way, there are three dots here. This is the whether I go to you or not. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He gives three examples of what a worthy life might look like: standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side, and not being frightened by opponents. So we're talking about unity, solidness defending the faith, and courage, not being frightened by something. We talked about last week how these opponents in verses 29 and 30, Paul does push the conversation towards some sort of maybe a physical violence potentially, but in this the context seems to be based on a theological or a doctrinal dispute, that 29 and 30 say, hey, it's going to get violent. But we didn't get to answer the question, how is the Philippian church standing firm in one spirit, striving for the faith, and not being frightened, how is that a clear sign to their opponents of their own destruction? And how is that a clear sign to them, the believers, of their own salvation? How do these three things tell their attackers they are going to be destroyed?
I don't know about humans, because we tend to be incredibly dense. but the spirit world exists, and the servants of the enemy don't tend to much care for those of us who follow, and they recognize us, and they know they are damned. But they did that with Jesus.
Any examples?
The ones that he cast into pigs.
Okay.
And they were terrified of him, and, you know, don't send us into the abyss. Let us go into the pigs instead. They know what's coming.
Yeah.
So.
Okay.
That extended very blatantly to the sons of Sceva, was it? You know, Jesus, I know.
You mean the best story in the Bible?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, the seven sons of Sceva that were beat naked by the demon-possessed man?
Yeah.
Yeah.
There was a recognition that was profound.
Do you remember how the demon said it? So they had come to the demon-possessed man and said, by the power of Paul or something like that.
Jesus who Paul preaches.
And the demon responded, Jesus I know and Paul I've heard of, but I don't know who you are. So yeah. Yeah, we do see that we see a theme, I'm hoping. Under the authority and the headship of Christ, we find the value of this.
Now, that's sort of a negative recognition, but also, you know, God calls to us over the course of time. And those who actually do at some point have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, or they are, you know, drawn by certain things, but they're not there yet, they also are going to recognize, as they see an exemplary life, hear what it's animated by, they're going to recognize their own, wow, I really need a Savior. I'm a mess.
Mm-hmm.
So there's that more positive aspect as well.
Okay. Do we have any biblical examples of that? We have just to get the conversation started, we do have a comment to wives about how their relationship with a non-believing husband is going to play out, right? You know, he's going to be unsaved toward her, but her submission and love for him actually draws him. So we see that. Now, that implies he's going to recognize that he has hell coming if he doesn't do something about it, and then he comes to Christ. So there's going to be some assumptions there. So that's not a perfectly clear example. How many examples do we have of a godly person being attacked, either a doctrinal dispute or a physical attack, and the attackers think they win?
There's a certain aspect of that at the cross itself, where the centurion goes, "Surely this was the Son of God."
Okay. So we have the centurion's comment, but what's everybody else's testimony standing there looking at the cross? The bad guys won, which doesn't fit in that. But we have a hint.
And Stephen, and then Paul being stoned, but he gets up.
Okay. So we have definite, explicit examples of the opponents attacking but being convinced of their own victory, not of their destruction.
How about Satan himself until the veil was torn in two?
Okay. Okay.
Won, right?
Yeah. Yeah. If they had known that they had crucified the Lord of glory, they never would have done it. So, is this a weird thing to say, though? That if a solid body of believers has a false teacher come in and argue with and abuse them and even try to overpower them, but they don't get overpowered, they stay united, they believe what is true, and they're not afraid of the outside attacks, that false teacher realizes that they're going to be destroyed? When does that actually ever play out? This is a weird statement. And I think he's giving that glimmer of hope to say that if you stand firm to your death, that's going to speak very loudly to those who killed you. History will testify to that one.
I think the people killing you, If you're singing, like the kind of a lot of the traditions in Christian martyrdom, if you're singing while you're being burned alive, I think those people are thinking, I could be singing while I'm burned alive. And so a sign of their own destruction, I don't know, you know, how clear is that sign, but it's like, I think it's at least enough to get that person to say, okay, this is different than what I'm experiencing in life or whatever.
Okay.
I don't hold my beliefs that strongly that I would be singing about them while I was dying.
Okay. How does a sign work? So, what's an example of a sign in Scripture? So Jesus referenced a sign. If you're looking for a sign, I'm going to give you Jonah in the heart of the earth for 3 days, right? That sign is going to be there to show that there's something about Jesus, okay? How many people heard the explanation of the sign and then saw it play out in Jesus' life and they were immediately convinced? Probably not a lot. I think it's important to note that the idea of a sign is almost like it's a verified declaration of truth. This is true. That does not convince people who are in darkness.
But those who have eyes to see will see, and those who don't, it doesn't matter whether the heavens themselves open up.
Right. This, now, if we kind of erase clear for a second, because it sounds like it should be very, very straightforward. This is a sign to them of their own destruction. What it's saying is, If they had eyes to see, they would know that they were in the wrong because the people that they were attacking were in the right. Now, the sign of Jonah, would you call that a clear sign? Looking back. What about at their time? No. How many clear signs do we have? A lot of signs actually aren't that clear. It's like a hint. Hey, there's something in this.
Well, it seemed like Jesus was always explaining himself because he'd say something and they go, huh?
Except when. After the resurrection, for instance, road to Emmaus, he opens up their minds. Did they know it was Jesus on the road? No. There was a moment in time when their eyes were opened. That moment is when they understood. So constantly teaching, constantly reminding them, and they were constantly not understanding for one reason and one reason alone. Their eyes had not been opened yet. They had closed eyes. So when the time comes for the eyes to be opened, they can look back at that and they can say, that's exactly right. So I don't want us to think this is a clear sign or a... this is going to make them understand. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, if you guys stick firm, they're going to see and understand and fully understand their trip to hell is guaranteed and they're going to come to faith. He's not saying that. He's saying, if you do stand, there will be a time when we can look back at that and say, see? Okay? Of their own destruction. What about of your salvation? How is it a sign of your salvation if you stick to it?
Your salvation is assigned to them or to you? Because both would be true.
Well, how does your different translations read? This is ESV. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. So it could be it's a sign to them of your salvation.
So New King James would tend to make it more assigned to you.
Of your own salvation.
Which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation and that from God.
Okay. I don't have my...
We don't have any ask.
I also don't have my little Greek cheater. If it's a sign of your salvation to them, it plays exactly the same way. There's going to come a time when they're going to say, okay, I was wrong and they were right, right? But 1 Peter, and it's actually the stuff that we've been going through, actually lends this to be a sign to you of your salvation. If you have endured the struggle, that's a proof that faith actually exists in you, and it's a proof of your own salvation. So, that was all we were going to cover on that section. Is there anything else we wanted to do there? Because verses 29 and 30 are going to be talking about how they get attacked, because Paul was attacked, and they're all being attacked by the same thing. Nothing else? We got all of it perfectly. All right, we're going to do 10 minutes on another one. Okay, and everyone's heard these before. So don't take your time, but take your time. And make sure that you're looking at cross-references and you're seeing ties between terminology. You can write all over the paper. I do have some golf pencils that we've been trying to utilize. Green light. All right. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. All right. What jumps out to us as we read this?
Well, the context of this comes
comes off of my favorite passage in the whole Bible, from the rest of Philippians there, and he ends talking about the name of Jesus and every knee bowing and all that, and therefore all of this. And so anyway, yeah, here's the context.
Okay.
I guess that was my question too, is the therefore relating to that? You know, be humble because of Christ, and then of course Christ's exaltation, or is it related, you know, back even farther to the previous section, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel?
It could be a reference to what he's about to say.
Come on, for evangelicals, the thing that stands out in this passage is the thing that we struggle to understand.
What's that?
Because of what we've been bequeathed by the so-called reformers. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That one troubles us.
Okay. Can you give us a synopsis of why it troubles us?
Because it implies that there's something more than a one-time transactional legal thing that happens, that we weren't saved and now we are and we're good for all eternity, and there was just a change in the contract and now the contract says I'm saved and that's that.
Okay.
It implies that there's something more involved, and perhaps it has to do with my activity, and it's not just I said a prayer once.
Okay. Does anybody have a Greek lexicon? Work out.
Bring to decisive finality.
Okay.
I mean, work, achieve. Those are the things that it...
Right, okay. Does anybody's translation say work for? There is a difference. Okay. Let's the issue of work, and specifically working out salvation. Everybody here has a dad. Are there expectations that come from being a dad? What is the job description of a dad? What?
Provide.
What?
Leader.
Okay, leadership.
Protector.
Protect.
Discipline.
Discipline.
Love.
Love.
That's way down.
I was going to say, these are manly. Okay, there's going to be some compassion there. There's going to be some mercy there. There's going to be some stuff. If a male individual were to do these things, would that make him a dad?
No.
So why does a male with children do those things?
Because he's a dad.
He's working out the thing that he already is.
He's responsible now.
There is a job description, there's a set of responsibilities that come with the title father. Doing those things doesn't make him a father. He does those things because he is a father. There's expectation that comes from the title. This work is not work for. It's not for. It's work out. It's do the things that title requires. And we see that in every title. President, coach, mother, wife, employee. You don't do the things to make you that title. You are doing those things because that's what that title does.
So here's where I get a little confused with it, because, I mean, those things, the things that we do as believers are a response.
Okay.
Right? So it's not something we have to do this for this. So I think it's more than just what we're doing, as into also what we're thinking.
Okay.
As far as working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because, chapter 3, obviously, because furthermore, starts off chapter 3, furthermore. So obviously, it all ties in together.
Right.
Right? And so what's he doing? He's warning them about relying on these certain things for your salvation.
Right.
Right? So thinking incorrectly on what they're saved or how they got saved or what's saving them.
Right. Which he did in verses 27-28. Right? This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God.
Yeah.
Because so
he also reminds them, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and then also goes on to say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So it's more than that.
Does obey fit? Now, granted, this is father stuff. Pretend that's a list of Christianity. Does obey work thing, is that all the same thing?
It sounds kind of like it.
It
seems like it's an extension of, hey, you've already been, it's almost like you've already been working out your salvation, continue to work it out.
Or is our obedience in the love of Christ and believing him, and then those other things are the response to that?
Okay, so what are we obeying? Let's ask that question. What are we obeying?
I have that as a question mark on here, too. So.
See, where that breaks down a little bit, and there's, like, obviously more to it, is where does fear and trembling come from?
Yeah.
Right. All right, First Peter says, if you call on him as Father who judges according to each man's deeds, you better conduct your lives here with fear and trembling. And it's
salvation is a transactional thing that happened at one point in time. And clearly it is.
Right.
And yet there's obviously more to it, because if it was a transactional thing one time, why does any of that matter?
Well, doesn't that kind of kick back to James? You know, and what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? But it's not works that's saving him. If you don't have, I mean, I can quack, it doesn't make me a duck.
Right. Claiming to be a duck doesn't make you a duck either.
So
the claim to have faith without the proof, or having actions without the faith, both of them are deviant. There has to be, if there's salvation, it came by the gift of God, the coin, one side of it is faith and the other side is repentance. If you don't have both, you don't have the coin. You might have a picture of a coin. But if there is no repentance, if there's no changed life, there is no faith. And that's what James is telling us. You can have the claim and the action, and we can say, okay, that's a proof that the claim is correct.
So with the fear and trembling bit, I guess, you're not generally concerned about someone else's father's rules.
Right.
So if the transactional thing has happened, i.e. adoption, if you've been adopted and God is now your father, if you call on him who father who judges, then you should conduct with fear and trembling, because if he's actually your dad, then you care about what he thinks. Whereas, hi, Chilla. If he's not your dad, then the world doesn't care about what God as father thinks.
So I was in a big church, famous pastor, and I got to help in a sixth and seventh grade Sunday school class. And I got to be the guy who sat in the back of the class.
You were the bouncer?
With the loudmouth kid who's poking kids and throwing pencils. You know who that kid was? The famous pastor's grandson. And he got away with anything he wanted. And it's like the counterexample to, wait a second, that's not right. That kid should be working his tail off, because his testimony is of his grandfather. What did you fear?
Because you never knew whether or not you were going to have enough good things to outweigh the bad things. You feared.
Okay.
And
so,
I do not fear now.
What?
There's no condemnation.
So what is the opposite of fear?
Love.
Whose love?
God's love.
God's love.
But I love him because he first loved me.
But your fear in the old church was because you had a God who did not love.
That's right.
And so when you understand or when you experience his conquering love, it casts out fear. Okay, so when we're talking about obeying or fearing or any of that stuff, it has to be governed by the truth of the scriptures or actually God himself somehow. Okay, so if we can ignore the fear and trembling for a second and just look at the obey. How many rules did you have to obey to get saved?
Repent and believe.
Where do you get that from? Okay, we actually have a quote. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the one whom the Father has sent. So there is an obedience here that sparks salvation. Now, that doesn't answer the question of how, but there is an obedience there that sparks salvation. Now, if we continue on from that obedience, is there anything else that you are called to obey? Now, I want to make it clear here, when we're talking about obedience, it's not if you obey, you keep your salvation, but if you disobey, you've lost it. We're not talking about that realm. When my kids disobey me, they don't cease to be my children. In fact, it's because they're my children, then they might suffer a little bit. Just saying.
You asked what we're supposed to obey. I mean, the two commandments, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself.
Kate? Yep, Kate?
The fear of the Lord is just the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. It's not, if you die, you know, within so many seconds of, you know, you're there and it's fine and the Lord carries you from there, but we are called to be drawn to him, to be close to him, to read his word, to pray, to have that connection, to have that relationship. So it is the fear of the Lord, you know, it's the beginning. It's not the end, unless you end.
What's the scripture quotation for that?
I don't want to say.
Proverbs?
Yeah, it's Proverbs.
Early.
I don't have that.
I know, we're bad at that, huh?
Google has ruined us.
I know, our smartphones are smart, so we don't have to be.
You know, this isn't the only place where this kind of idea comes through. And I always see it personally as sort of a gift, if I'm willing to listen. You know, we're exhorted to examine ourselves to see if we even be in the faith. What are you talking about? I said a prayer.
Right.
But am I, in fact, walking in the Spirit of Jesus Christ? And this is one of those passages. It's like, it's a little check. It's like, you say you're this. Is your life consistent with that? Are you perhaps fooling yourself?
Right.
There are false teachers. There are false doctrines. Are you maybe running amok? You know, and it's that kind of a thing to me. And there are lots of nuances, and there are a million different ways we can come at this. For me, that's one that always stands out, is examine yourself.
Okay.
You're in trembling.
Examine yourself. If the I forget what the word is, it's this idea that if I'm looking at a piece that was made in a factory, if I want to know if it's correct, I get another piece and I put it on it. I have a template that I'm using to verify, okay, all the holes are in the right spot and all the angles are correct and all that kind of stuff. What's the template that we are called to utilize to see if we are correct? Right in the back. Yeah.
God's holiness.
God's holiness.
I think that's part of what that therefore is. He just walked us through that template very clearly. Therefore, do this.
The previous verses.
Yeah.
Okay.
First John says that if we're his.
First John is way too convicting.
Paraphrasing. You know, if you're his, then our life will reflect what his life was.
Right.
We will look like him.
Okay. So we have God, his holiness, his character. We could throw out Jesus. All of those are found in Scripture. Okay? God's word is the one that's going to tell us. Right? Now, how were the Philippians doing?
Well.
Seems like pretty stinking well. As you have always obeyed. Whatever this is, they are actually loving correctly. They're being just with one another. They are serving. They're counting Christ as king. Something is happening. This is working correctly. Okay? Work out your fear or your salvation. I am more likely to say these are all the same thing. Okay? They might be a different perspective from which to look at it, but if we could summarize this, could we call this the Christian life? What life was Paul called to live? He tells us a few times. His calling from God was to go to the Gentiles. He even says that he was saved for that purpose. So let's say he's got the Philippians over here, and Paul is supposed to be doing something for the Philippian church. Okay? Let's say we call this Paul's work. He is saved as a part of his salvation, he's working. He's not earning his salvation, he's doing the thing that his salvation has saved him for. He's working it out. Where does God fit into the equation? How? Who does he energize? Does he energize the Philippians or does he energize Paul?
Paul's saying he energizes you, but I mean, he's not going to say that about himself.
So let's see if we can hear this. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. If Paul is the you in this, God is working on Paul. What is he doing in Paul? He's working to change his will and to change his actions in such a way as they would be what? Pleasing to God. He works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. As Paul is working out his salvation, God is working on Paul. Now, God's working on the Philippians also, but when we're talking about the working out of salvation, this is not Paul alone. This is Paul being changed by God. What does it mean to will? Anybody have any cross references for will? You said mind?
Seems like, I mean, will and action. One's the head and the other's the hands. It's what your thoughts and intents are versus what you're actually doing. And
internal.
Yeah.
Desire.
What's the difference between the thoughts, the knowledge, the mind, and the desire? Okay.
God's will is he can do it.
Okay.
I can desire to learn Swahili, but it doesn't mean I will unless I put in the effort.
So the desire is too weak, the mind is necessary. What about the mind? Is the mind capable on its own?
The You'll never do what you don't want to do.
You'll never do what you don't want to do. The mind is not capable on its own. The desire must be there also. Has anybody here ever done something they didn't want to do? Okay. How many options did you have? Have you ever been stuck in a situation where you had two options and you didn't like either one, so you chose the one of lesser evil? Okay, you actually did what you desired to do. Just because you had a limited number of options doesn't mean you were forced to do something you didn't want to do. You still chose to do that. Okay? Now, how?
Well, I feel like there's things in your mind that are just knowledge, like choices and stuff like that.
Okay.
There's desire, which is actually more like a want.
Okay.
Like, I actually want to fold the laundry. Well, do I really ever want to fold the laundry? But I do it all the time. I don't really want to do it. I don't desire to do it. But
you
I
desire
should
fold
do
it more than you desire it.
What would your house look like if you didn't?
Next week.
It's just getting too
next week, yeah. Okay. Okay, we're going to close there. Hi. Did you want to pray? Okay, can you say, dear God?
No.
Yeah? Okay. Dear God, thanks for being with us here today, and I pray that you would continue being with us as we study your word, as we love one another, as we fellowship, as we serve. Lord, may in all this, may you work in us both to will and to do your good pleasure. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.